So during our time of pastoring in Rochester, New York, our sister church, I was at Webster Christian Reformed Church. At Rochester Christian Reformed Church, there was a young pastor who had come out of seminary, was kind of primed underneath one of the Grand Rapids pastor, was a rising, shining star in the CRC. But he contracted a very deadly form of cancer, which was kind of an immediate life sentence on his life. After he took some time to do what he could to extend his time of life as long as he could with his young wife, he came back into the pulpit, and he preached some of the most powerful sermons ever. And the thing he was known to say, and I say this because in our congregational prayer we've just mentioned a few members who have cancer, he would say, "You know, the good thing about cancer is," and then there were so many things that came out of that. And I just reflected on the fact that I bundled the order of worship here because I wasn't watching. Fortunately, you called me out and I listened. And it reminded me that during COVID, as soon as COVID hit, I thought about this pastor and I thought about his saying, "You know, the good thing about cancer is," and I decided that I would start to look at COVID differently than a lot of people did and say, "You know, the good thing about COVID is," it kind of shook our world, kind of got our attention. We ended up changing our orders of worship. We ended up dropping the offering from our service completely, and we just kind of put the plates in the back of church and reminded people during the final blessing, the benediction, that, you know, please remember to give your gifts. So now we're back in service. I don't know if you guys ever eliminated your offering or not, or put it at the end or did something different, but, you know, passing the plate wasn't kosher for a while, at least in our church, in our area. But that's really what we're looking at in Samuel today. Change. Change that needed to happen. If there was going to be a light going forward, God's light, God's glory, then something had to die. And that something was someone and his sons, Eli and sons. 2 weeks ago, well, let's go back to the very beginning for those who haven't had a chance to be here for a while, or even since we missed a week, and you had another pastor last week review. We started with Hannah, resting in God with hope and a prayer. And HOPE, H-O-P-E, can be an acronym for Hannah offered prayer expectantly. She expected God to answer somehow. She expected that God would use her. That's all she wanted. She just didn't want a baby for herself. The twist in that first chapter is that she is so desperate for God to work in her life, to use her, to show her that she's loved, that she's valued, that she has a place, that she has a purpose in life, that she says, "I don't just want a baby, Lord. I want you to use my womb to bring forth a deliverer, one who will be a Nazarite." And when she reaches that level of desperation, God hears her prayer and answers, and the child is named Samuel. God heard the prayer of one righteous woman who longed for redemption for her people. And so the book of Samuel is like the book of Luke in the New Testament. And we've already seen the little phrases that connect the boy Samuel with the boy Jesus in the temple, the boy who grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. And we're going to learn more about Samuel today. But light is never appreciated until it's dark. And it's often in the context of darkness that we truly see the light and we get it. And we hear that wake-up call from God and we start listening and we start changing our lives to add to the light, to be the light. And let me tell you, this narrative, you know, I've been cleaning out my library, moving out of my office at church and trying to, got more than half my books to Baker Bookhouse. And I had some Bibles that I had been given over the years that I hadn't even touched, because this has been my Bible since seminary, and it's all marked up, and I really don't want to use any other Bible, but if there's any chapters that's more marked up than anywhere, it's these first three chapters of Samuel, because this is my life. This is my calling from junior high age already, that I sense God was calling me into ministry. When people would say, why did you go into ministry? I would say, because at a young age already, I heard God. I had this sense of God speaking to me, you know, nothing vocally, no vision, as we're going to see that Samuel actually has not only hearing God, but a vision of God. It's maybe something overlooked in this story, and I'll point that out today. But I had that sense, so that in junior high, when I had to, this is a crazy sixth grade assignment that we had to do. We had to write our, what did they call it? Oh, our autobiography. At sixth grade, you're going to write your autobiography. Okay, that makes much sense. But that was our literature teacher at the time. And the last part of that autobiography was supposed to be, what do you want to be someday, basically? What's your future? But, you know, we spend quite a bit of time just writing a little bit about our family roots and things like that, as much as a sixth grader can. But when it came to that final chapter of the autobiography, I had to decide, like, okay, I've heard this, and I have this sense. I love Bible class. I love learning God's word. I want to either be a teacher or a preacher of God's word. I want to, you know, this, I believe, is my calling. So I've always likened myself to Samuel, who was called as a young boy to be God's prophet. And so this chapter 3 that we're going to read, and we'll see how far we get in chapter 4. The heart of the message today comes from chapter 3, is really marked up in my Bible. And let's just, let me just pray a moment before we start reading that again. Heavenly Father, it's so important that we hear your voice now. Not the voice of Verlin or just another pastor in the pulpit, but that we listen to your word and hear your spirit speaking to us. Make us all ears and give us a heart where the doors are wide open to receive your presence into our lives, so that we may become all that you want us to be and we may do everything you ask. For the sake and glory of your kingdom, Lord, for Jesus' sake, amen. So Hannah, with a hope and a prayer, resting in the Lord, Eli and sons, fattening themselves on the choice parts of life, the darkness. Samuel is after the time of the judges, dark days in Israel, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Eyes become a symbol of what's happening in somebody's life. Eyes are important. They see light or they don't see the light. So pay attention to the analogies of eyes and light in 1 Samuel 3 today, because we are moving out of the fall darkness, out of the cold winter, the utter darkness of Eli and sons and their wicked ways, and we are finally getting a little ray of hope. 1 Samuel 3:1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. There's a little sentence of spring. Something good is coming, because we have this boy born of Hannah, a little boy wearing an ephod. Hannah made him every year another little jacket, another little coat, another little priestly garment, because he had been given to the Lord for his life. And he was growing up in the temple now, after he had been weaned. He was growing up as this little boy in God's temple, dedicated to serve the Lord. So the boy ministered before the Lord, that's the first priority, and under Eli. What's he learning under Lehi? Not much, but he is learning to submit to the authorities at hand, even though they're not great. And we saw that even old, blind, tired Eli can be used when he wakes up to finally give Hannah a blessing, and that God would fulfill her prayer, and she became pregnant. And Eli speaks some encouraging words when he sees her again. So even a bad priest can be used in a gracious way by God. But here's the darkness again, second part of verse 1. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place, the ruts we get into. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Let me just stop there and explain a little bit of the unusual situation we're seeing here. We know that the tabernacle was built to be a special dwelling place of the Lord God Almighty, and that the pillar of cloud and fire would hover over the tabernacle after it was built, and that there was the outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies where the ark was kept. And that ark was so sacred because it was the very throne of God. Between the cherubim, God sat enthroned. So that glory cloud hovered over the part of the tabernacle that was especially the Holy of Holies to show God was in there. And nobody went in there except the high priest once a year. And even when he went in there, he went in there with a rope around his leg so that if he did something wrong, got struck down dead, they could pull him out because no one else would want to go in there after the high priest got struck down dead. But here we have a situation where Eli is got some place sort of in the tabernacle complex where he sleeps, and little boy Samuel is sleeping right there where the ark of God was. Really? Wow. You might say, that's cool. He was close to God. Well, no, that's not cool compared to how things are supposed to be. And we can only imagine that Eli and sons, with their wicked ways, got so comfortable that they built the tabernacle as kind of their parsonage. I don't know how to put it. They got so comfortable, they just kind of slept with God in not a good sense. Okay? And they built up, you know, the footnotes say a little bit about this. I didn't do that much study on it, but it's like the tabernacle had become kind of a compound. And we read last week that, we read this part where Eli's, you know, during the day he's got his usual, during night he's got his usual place where he goes to sleep, sound asleep, even though he's in right there in the presence of the Lord too, pretty close. But it's during the day he goes out to the gates, the doors, and he sits by the doorpost in his chair because, you know, he's semi-retired or maybe pretty much totally retired. And this is why I don't use that RE word. There's a lot other better words for us as we get older, as we get recommissioned, renewed, revitalized, recalled to greater fields of service. We just have a scene here that's not right. People have gotten too comfortable with God's presence. There's no holiness. There's no awe anymore. Everyone's just in their usual place, in their little routine, and they don't really see God for who he is. But thank goodness we have Samuel, who also was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of the Lord was. Verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "Oh, I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and laid down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't know about him. I'm sure that his mother, Hannah, had taught him much about the Lord and how he was an answered prayer and how he was going to be set aside for the Lord's service. But here, the Hebrew is like the know, like Adam knew Eve, this intimate knowing of the Lord, like knowing God's voice. In fact, the text goes on. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he had not yet heard the Lord's voice. He had not yet sensed God's direct calling in his life. It's a good question to ask. Do you know about the Lord? Do you know about Christianity? Do you know about religion? The devil knows about that. He knows more of it than most of us do. But then there's the question, do you really have faith? Do you believe? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you, like Hannah, expectantly praying and listening for God's voice in your life? All right, so we have a very honest assessment of a dark situation. The light had not yet gone out. That's an important little phrase. That was back at verse 3. Let me just illuminate that a moment. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. It was going to go out. And this may explain why Samuel, as one who from his youth was dedicated to the service of the temple, was sleeping there close to the ark and in the holy place. You know, I don't know if they had taken down the curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies, or whether Samuel was just outside of the curtain, but he was close to the lamp of the Lord, which was never to go out. Never. It was the priest's highest duty to keep that light burning. Hophni and Phinehas, what were they up to? Yeah. Well, it was the raw meat market by day, making sure they got the choicest pieces of lamb and steak. And at night, it was the swap of Rama meat market with the prostitutes. And without Samuel there, that light would have gone out. And that would have been an abomination before the Lord, that his lamp would be allowed to go out. Someone, that was the priest's duty, to keep oil in that lamp. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Keep me burning till the break of day. So Samuel is doing that. He is another sentence of hope given us there. Spring is come. And the light is not going to be allowed to go out. It's almost out, but it's not out. There's hope. And now we have hope because God is calling Samuel, and Samuel is going to get to know God firsthand. Okay, back to verse 8. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." There's something missing there. You may not have noticed it. Did not Eli instruct Samuel to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? But when Samuel hears his voice doubled, "Samuel, Samuel," for the fourth time now, God is calling. There's so much drama in this story. There's so much tension. It's as if a cell phone would go off right now. And I would try to keep preaching and not be distracted. And you would all be saying, "Answer that thing." I was at a wedding once. And maybe some of the family remembers this. It was Haley's wedding. And the phone of the mother of the groom started to ring. Just as I was in that part of the service, like, does anyone here have any objections to this couple being united in marriage? And the phone is ringing. I'm trying to just ignore it. I'm trying to be polite. But we're in a small room, and it's just like, you cannot ignore this. Somebody has to deal with this. And, I don't know if it was in her purse. She couldn't get at it. It's just like, oh! So you finally just like, hey, probably better answer that. That might be God calling. Maybe he's got something to say about this marriage today. And everybody had a good laugh and gave her a little time to shut off the phone, and on we go. But in this story, not just three times, isn't a charm. It takes a fourth time. It takes three times for Eli to wake up. The third time, Eli says, oh, Eli realized, verse 8b there, that the Lord was calling. Hey, hello, Eli, aren't you the high priest? Where have you been? Man, you are old, tired, and blind. You want to talk about three things that kill a ministry, kill a church, kill your personal life. Just let yourself get old, tired, and blind. I'll admit, it's hard not to as we get old. It's hard not to go into that little routine of aches and pains and You get a little tired of that old talk sometimes, don't you? And then, yeah, our bodies are weaker. We do get tired. Okay? And some of us, I'm getting special vision therapy. Like 3 years ago, the annual exam, the doctor thought they saw a little something that I might get glaucoma someday. And they sent me to this eye care center of Kenosha. And I swear I'm just a cash cow for them. Thank goodness I got good insurance. But I'm just like, come on. And but vision is important. Where there is no vision, the people perish. When the light goes out in the eyes, and the light is being allowed to go out in the temple, we got a problem. Eli is the epitome of the darkness here, of everything that will kill spiritual life. Old, tired, and blind. So comfortable, sleeping in his usual place, that the first two times when Samuel comes, he's just like, come on, kid, just go back to sleep. Go back to bed. I didn't call you. The third time, he's at least a little bit kind. You know, the second time already, he says, my son, I did not call you. Go back. And the third time, he finally gets it, like, oh, gosh, that's right. The word of the Lord has been rare. I almost forgot that God actually does communicate with us. Maybe I should have been expecting this. You know, do you expect to hear from God? When's the last time you really sought the Lord for his will in your life right now? I know as a church you're doing that. I've seen the results of your survey and the possibility of hiring another pastor of outreach or some other position. That's great. That's good. Now, a lot of prayer I can see has gone into that. And I know that this is a praying church because I remember well, in fact, the folder I brought my sermons in the last 3 weeks here is a folder that was sent to me in around year 2000 when you were vacant. And you contacted me to see if I might be available for call. We were pretty deeply involved in ministry at the Webster Church at that time. But I appreciated the process that you followed, a very prayerful process of just saying, we were praying for a number of pastors. And we hope you'll pray about whether there's a possibility of our church being in your future. So I know you're a praying, seeking church. And don't ever lose that. Not for an hour. Not for a day. Not for a week. Not ever. Eli had lost that so that he did not even recognize that Samuel was being called till the third knock on the door. And then comes the fourth knock. The Lord came. Now, listen. Eli says, okay, if he calls you, then this time say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The Lord came and stood there calling again as other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. He didn't have to say, Lord. Because the Lord had come on the fourth time. We don't just have a voice, we have a visitation. and we have a vision. It's not till verse 15. Let me just read verse 15. Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, for he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He had seen God. This is an important note. This verse 10, is at the heart of the 21 verses of this section. Now, I know all of this dividing into verses and chapters was done later, but the people who did it very well in this case, because the Hebrews often wrote their stories in sections, and a certain section would start out with darkness and maybe end in darkness, or it would start out with light and end in light. But somewhere in the middle of that section, you get the real point that wants to be made. And it's not just that God was speaking, because not only was the word of the Lord rare, but there weren't many visions. Remember that back at verse 1? In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And now not only does Samuel hear God's calling, the Lord came and stood there. And so Samuel doesn't have to say, "Speak, Lord." He sees him. Your servant is listening. In Samuel, we have the epitome of a young man who has been trained to know the Lord, to hear his voice, to expect it. And so God comes and appears to him. God came and stood there. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God was with Samuel in that moment, and Samuel was with the Lord. From that point on, Samuel knew the Lord. He was ready to do whatever God asked him to do. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, "See." That's the good old King James word, "behold." It marks a holy moment. Angels, when they would show up, would often say, "Behold. Good tidings for you from God. Behold. Behold, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made them contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." This is not an easy vision. This is not an easy first time meeting with God for Samuel. He is being given a very hard message that he knows he's going to have to communicate to Eli. Nothing short of total regime change is going to happen here. Eli and his sons are going to be removed. In the new era of Samuel, of childlike faith, of those who listen to God and obey, is going to be initiated, but only through the death sentence of Eli and sons, who have chosen to fatten themselves on the choice parts of life, and thus they have slipped into retirement, they've slipped into ruts, they've slipped into total blindness, not even seeing how contemptible their lives are before God. You know, there's another passage that I ought to mention at this point where God came down and stood in the presence of people. This is Numbers 12, and it's a little meeting of Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. A little family meeting here of Moses and his brother and his sister. And it talks about how Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. But Miriam comes with this charge against Moses, saying, "Hey, does God only speak through you? Who do you think you are, Moses?" I mean, I think Aaron was actually the elder brother. And Miriam, of course, was the elder sister. She's the one who cared for little Moses when he got pushed into the bulrushes there in his little ark on the Nile River. So Aaron and Miriam are feeling a little overlooked by God, and they're kind of complaining. "At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent, and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. When I speak to him, I go beyond visions. I go beyond dreams. I speak to Moses face to face, clearly and not in riddles, for he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord burned against Miriam and Aaron. And Miriam ends up with leprosy. She gets healed after a week of being put outside the camp. But when the Lord God comes to make a visitation, we know that God is serious about seeing his will done so that his grace and his glory may be revealed. Things light up when God shows up. And so these phrases, "the Lord came and stood there," verse 10, is the heart of this passage. There is going to be a major change in Israel. The dark days of the judges are finally going to be cast out. The light will overpower the darkness. And this little light of mine, this little light of Samuel, will shine. Sing about that song coming down here. I said to Becky, "So you remember that verse about Satan, right? What is it that, how does that go? Don't let Satan blow." And did you normally say blow, or did you just go, "Don't let"? I just thought of, I feel like one of my favorite songs as a kid. We just really got into that. And we would like really blow. We'd like almost woof. Wolf it out. Don't let Satan wolf it out. And he is a wolf. He is a wily coyote. He is always bringing darkness into our lives. So how terribly important it is to keep listening to God, to keep the light burning, to keep our eyes open, to keep our hearts open. Samuel lay down, verse 15, lay down until morning, and then open the doors of the houses of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But he had to. But he opened the doors. Samuel, opening the doors of the Lord to a new era. This is the New Testament gospel in the Old Testament. God has come and visited his people in the birth of Samuel and now in the calling of Samuel. This is like John the Baptist and Zechariah. This is Zechariah's song of praise. "Praise be the Lord God of Israel." Luke 1, verse 68. "Because he has come and has redeemed his people." The Greek there, "has come," is really "has visited," "has shined upon." Verse 78 repeats it again. "Because of the tender mercies of our God, which by the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." The people of Israel were living in the presence of darkness and death under Eli and sons. And God, through the prayers of Hannah, one faithful barren woman, brought a new era, brought what some consider to be the first prophet. Now, Moses is a prophet in a sense, but when you get to the book of 1 Samuel, you really start to get the age of the prophets and kings. They had priests, they had judges, they had Moses, of course, the deliverer. But the life of Samuel is large. It's an epic book. We are in epic chapters here. We are seeing God restore his people through the prayers of one faithful woman, through the childlike faith of a boy who slept right there in the temple to make sure that light didn't go out. When we do things for God, no matter how little they are, they make all the difference in the world. So stay faithful. Keep listening. And don't be afraid to tell the truth. Verse 17. "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." At least Eli was wise enough to realize that he deserved judgment. and his sons deserved judgment. Verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel. Samuel had met Emmanuel, God with us. Then the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Interesting expression. I know another young pastor who often prays that either before his sermons or right after his sermons. Lord, let none of my words fall to the ground, but if they're not words from your spirit and from your word, then let them fall to the ground. But may your people hear you speaking. Well, none of Samuel's words ever fell to the ground. They were all from God. And all Israel, verse 20, from Dan to Beersheba, that's basically from north to south, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. No longer is the word of the Lord rare. No longer are there no visions. Old men's now dreaming dreams, and young men are seeing visions. God has restored his grace on his people. But for that grace to be appreciated, God still has to do some hard work. And I don't have a lot of time to go into chapter 4, but I think we know the rest of the story, that Eli and his sons die because of their sins, because of their blindness, because of their sloppiness, their tiredness. Even, here's what I just want to point out. It wasn't Eli and sons' idea to bring the Ark of the Lord to battle. That it says clearly in chapter 4, verse 3. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, why? So there's this initial little skirmish, and the Philistines beat down the Israelites, and they flee. About 4,000 are killed. And when they come back, the elders of Israel are like, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. We want Emmanuel with us. We want God with us. Let's get the Ark. Hey, the Ark. We can use the Ark to help us win the battle. Oh, don't make any graven images before God. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We're breaking 1, 2, and 3 commandments here. Okay? And this is the elders. So we see that even the elders have got corrupt. Well, hey, you know, Eli and sons are only, whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. So Hophni and Phinehas, they're out there huffing it, taking the ark right out to the battle. This ark, verse 4, so the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They bring that out into the open for anybody to see. This holy ark of God. They don't cover it. They don't do any of the proper things. They have just Hophni and Phinehas, who are the big head honchos here now. Now they're going to put on their holy face and carry the ark into battle and win the battle and be heroes. Yeah. Do they fear God? Not one bit. They just want to use God. The Philistines have more faith. I mean, the Israelite army gets all pumped up, and they're shouting, and the Philistines hear all this shouting. When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. They have more fear of God than the Israelites do. They have more fear than Hop and Finn do of God. They know this God. They've heard of this God of the Hebrews. Is this not the God that's come into the camp? We're in big trouble. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from this mighty God? These are the gods who struck down the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men. Man up, or you will be subject to the Hebrews. Be men and fight. So even the Philistines have more respect for God than God's own people and priests. This is how pathetic the church of that day had become. Some churches died during COVID. Some churches needed to die during COVID. Some things need to die in our lives. Some things need to be over and done with. A good, healthy fear of God cleanses us as the hot coals cleansed Isaiah's lips. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I am an unclean man, and my lips are unclean. I am ruined. I am disintegrated before the holy presence of God. Make me new. Heal me. God shows up. God speaks. Are we listening? Are we ready to change? Are we ready to see the light and join the light? Are we ready to increase the light for the sake of God's glory? Hophni and Phinehas are struck dead. The wife of the one goes into labor. The ark of God is captured and goes into the Philistine camp. Eli, when he hears that, falls off his chair, and because he's fat, breaks his neck, because he's feasted on the choice parts of life. Yeah, it's a sad day. Ichabod, the child, was named. The glory of the Lord has departed. But the light is still shining here. The word of God has been preached. The Holy Spirit moves among us. A new day is dawn. And we have an opportunity to open the doors of our heart, to open the doors of our churches, to open the doors of our houses, to open the doors of the feeding centers. A chance more than ever to be light in our dark world. A chance more than ever to be a place for love and healing and not dispute and bitterness and fighting and division. Let's pray we be that. Let's pray we listen. Heavenly Father, your word is light. And in your light, we see true light. And in your light, we come to life by your Spirit again, the light of your love, which is shining. So shine, Jesus, shine. Keep shining in our lives. May we never underestimate what our little light can do, this little light of mine. Help us to protect it. May Satan never wolf it out of us. May we be anxious to keep carrying the light, to keep tending to the light, so that the doors to your glory can be open. People can see in us the light and love of Christ, which is new life for all who believe. Lord Jesus, be born anew in us again today. Send again and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you again this day for speaking your word of truth, your word of grace. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen.